I want to talk to you today about four biblical principles in God's Word that you really need to know to finish the race strong. If you're here today and you're a follower of Christ, you're a believer, you've placed your faith unreservedly in Christ's hands, you're following Him, you're in this race, right? It's a faith race, right? But I want to give you four things that will encourage you to finish. It's a good thing to start, but it's really, really important that you finish the race strong for the Lord. You know, not everyone who grows old grows up. Have you noticed that? Pick up the paper, and you'll see people in their 30s, 40s, 50s, 60s, older. They should know better, but they do stupid things that get them in a lot of trouble. You can grow old and not grow up. And Christ wants everybody in this building today to grow up, to mature in the faith. And that's what we're going to look at. I want to read to you Hebrews 12, 1 through 3. Would you mind standing in honor of God's Word? And then we'll pray and jump into this text. You know it. But let me. I have it on the screen here. Matter of fact, let's read it together. Shall we do that? Let's read it. Therefore, since we are surrounded by such a cloud of witnesses, let us throw off everything that hinders and the sin that so easily entangles us. And let us run with perseverance the race that is fixing our eyes on Jesus, the pioneer and perfecter of faith. For the joy set before Him, He endured the cross, scorning its shame, and sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. Okay, and then the last verse here. Consider Him who endured such opposition from sinners so that you will not grow weary and lose heart. Would you pray with me? Father God, thank You for bringing us here today to worship. Father, we need to worship. And Father, You deserve our worship, our hearts, our lives, all that we are, all that we have, all that we hope to be, Father. We just place in Your hands. I pray, God, that You would just use Your Word today to speak into our hearts, that if there's anyone here who has not begun the race, the faith race in Christ, that they might, Father, make that decision. Those of us who have made that decision to follow You, Lord, that we'll be closer to You and that we'll be more faithful to You. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you. You can be seated. Well, as we look at this text, we see here that this letter was written to some of these Hebrew Christians who were really tempted to drop out of the race, to drop out following Christ. They were under a lot of persecution, as you know. Some were making sinful choices. There's a lot of apathy going on here. And we still face those same obstacles today. But the Bible says to these believers and to us, keep on running. Don't stop. Don't give up on your faith. You can finish, and you can finish strong. Then He gives us some encouragement to keep us going. You know, we all need encouragement. My guess is some of you here today may have slowed down in your devotion and love for Christ. Maybe you're experiencing some burnout. Maybe you just don't care anymore about spiritual things. You've become lukewarm or apathetic. It's always a tremendous problem in churches. Let these verses challenge you to keep on keeping on and regain your passion for Christ. I want you to help me get through this morning. So what I'm going to do is, when I make a point, I want to make sure you're still awake. I'm going to say, get it, and you say, got it, and then I say, good, okay? So we're going to practice, okay? Get it? Good. Okay, now remember that. Okay, that'll maybe keep you awake. So let's look at these four biblical principles to keep in mind as we daily run our race for Christ. First, notice it says here in this text, therefore, since we, that's very important because we run this faith race together. That's why God thought up this whole idea of the church, the ecclesia. It wasn't man's idea. It was God's idea of the church so we could fellowship and learn and encourage each other and worship together. We run this faith race, this race, together. God provides other people to encourage us. And that's why God has given us this opportunity to worship today. There's no such thing as lone ranger Christianity. You know, I'm going to be a Christian, but I'm not going to fellowship. I'm not going to be a part of a New Testament church. You know, even the lone ranger had Tonto. Think about it, you know. So we need each other in the body of Christ, the church. We work together. We serve together. We give together. we worship, we rejoice when another brother or sister rejoices, and we weep when they weep. We give our tithes and offerings. We pray and visit. And that's so very, very important. And look at this verse. It says, therefore, when you see a therefore in Scripture, you need to see what it's there for. So this word connects chapter 11 and 12. It points us back to what was written in the previous chapter. Hebrews 11, as you know, is God's Hall of Fame. It's a list of men and women and students who ran their race in their day and stood up for God in their generation and made a huge impact. And the key to how all these men and women were successful is all wrapped up in one word, and that's the word faith. You go back and read 11, it says, by faith Abel, by faith Noah, by faith Abraham, by faith Moses, by faith Jacob. That's the key, our faith. And verse 1 refers to them as a great cloud of witnesses. These people are the heroes of our faith. The word witnesses does not mean spectators. You know, in the church today, I'm afraid we have too many people that have become spectators and they're not even in the game. They come and sit and leave and they do nothing during the week to share their faith or to promote the kingdom. Vance Havner said, we've got too much of the world in the church and not enough of the church in the world. Hello? And that's a problem we have. Does that make sense? We got too much of the Word in the church and not enough of the church out in the world. And following Jesus is not a spectator sport. It's not. The Greek word and our English word, as you know, for martyr, that word actually means witness. When you say, I'm a witness for Christ, you're saying, I'm willing to be a martyr for Christ. And many of the early followers of Christ and many around the world today following Christ cost them their very life. These people are not witnessing what we're doing. Rather, they're bearing witness to us that God can and God will see us through like He did for them. We remember their example and what they endured for Christ and how they ran their race and were encouraged. And these faithful people from the past now stand kind of like a great cloud of witnesses in this great amphitheater that has rows and rows and rows and rows of people rising up like a great cloud in the sky. By the way, we're not the first Christians to struggle with problems and with addictions and persecution and discouragement and failures. Others have run the race and worked through their difficulties and crossed the finish line. And this scripture encourages us to do the same. And the message here is to follow their example and to stay faithful to Christ as you run your race. Now, today, that crowd of witnesses is larger. It's bigger, isn't it? I mean, we think in the New Testament of John or Mark or Paul or Timothy, and down through history of Martin Luther. I think of family members that made an impact in my life, and pastors like Dr. John Carter and Al Giesler, and many that made a difference, Sunday school teachers. Can you think right now of someone in your past that just made a difference in your life? That really encouraged you in God's Word. They ran their race, and now it's our turn to run our race. How are you doing right now in your faith race for Christ? Have you slowed down? Have you fallen on the track? You need to get back up? Then look at that phrase, since we. This is addressed to believers. It's addressed to followers of Christ. If you're here today and you're not a Christian, you have the opportunity to, by faith, give your life to Christ and get in this race. What's our response to those heroes of the faith in chapter 11? Two things. We need to be faithful ourselves. We need to be faithful ourselves. And I hope that you're being faithful. Secondly, we need to realize we're not always building. We're always building on the work and the faithfulness of those who have gone before us. You know, someday other people will build on your life and your witness and your work. It's like the saying, when you see a turtle sitting on the top of a fence post, somebody help that guy get up there, right? And all of us have had people in our lives that have helped us get to where we are. We need to remember, I heard about a college professor who would bring his 4-year-old son sometimes to class with him, and they'd walk down through the campus. It wasn't at all unusual to see this professor and his little 4-year-old boy. But one One day he was late for one of his lectures, so he put the little boy up on his shoulders, and he was running down through the campus to get to class, and another professor saw him and saw his little boy and looked up at him and said, my, son, you have really grown since I saw you last week. And the little boy said, not all of this is me. You know, when I look at you, and some of you I know, some of you I don't know, but to be honest with you, when I look at you, I don't see all of you. I don't see all of you. When you look at me, you don't see all of me. By the grace of God, all of us stand on someone else's shoulders. Today, this is not all me. Miss Whitaker, who taught me Sunday school, taught me more about the Bible than any person in my life. Small lady, she's about this tall and about that wide, too, as I recall. And she taught me Sunday school from 7th grade through college. She prayed for me every day of my life. She went home with the Lord years ago, and she taught me so much. I think about Paul Lawson, pastor who baptized me and made such a huge impact in my life. I can think of so many people that over the years poured into me. But I look at you. I don't see all of you. I don't see that godly grandmother or grandfather or that coach, that mom or dad. I don't see that, but they're in your life, amen? Aren't you thankful for people that poured into you? Aren't you thankful for people that didn't give up on you when you gave up on yourself? I'm thankful for people like that, that God's put in my life. By the way, who are you investing in now? Who are you pouring your life in to encourage and help? Sometimes we get a little prideful and think, well, you know, we can do it ourselves, you know, it's all about me. When Muhammad Ali was at the prime in his boxing career, world champion, he was off on a plane ride, and the flight attendant reminded everybody to fasten their seatbelt. And Muhammad Ali, who could be very brash most of the time, brashly said to the flight attendant, Superman don't need no seatbelt. And the flight attendant looked at him and said, Superman don't need no plane either. So Ali fastened his seatbelt, and that was good. You know, see, your children and your grandchildren and your friends will build on your faith. So we do church together. That's God's way. Get it? Good. Now, secondly, we see here that we're to lay aside every encumbrance. Lay aside, jettison every encumbrance. We would say throw it off, lose it. Let it be behind you. Today I want to challenge you to examine your heart. Get rid of any encumbrance, anything in your life that slows you down from following Jesus. Get rid of those encumbrances. You have them, I have them. Sometimes sit down before the Lord in your quiet time with a blank piece of paper and say, Lord, I want you to reveal to me all of my encumbrances and my sin and what's right now keeping me from following you. Fully devoted. Get your pen ready, because the Holy Spirit will put in your mind and heart things immediately that you need to deal with. So get rid of those, the Bible says. When you're carrying too much stuff, you can't live as God intended. You become weighed down, and life becomes burdensome and heavy. And a lot of people need to learn that. Listen, if you can declutter any part of your life, you need to do that. If you can simplify any part of your life, you should do it. It says, lay aside every encumbrance. Every encumbrance that we have. And then, when we think about this, you know, you think about athletes often will put weights on their ankles. If they're runners, they might run with some weights on their ankles to build up stamina and strength. But they would be foolish to keep those weights on in an actual race. That'd be crazy. So encumbrances and weights are anything that hinders our spiritual growth. If I ask you, what is right now, what's your biggest obstacle? What's slowing you down spiritually right now? Your answer would be a weight or an encumbrance. Like maybe you're not getting in the Word on a regular basis. You're not praying and having your quiet time like you should. Maybe you just become very rude and harsh to people, even people closest to you. Maybe you have a besetting sin. Maybe your language needs to be cleaned up. Whatever it is, get rid of it. The sin that so easily entangles us, the Scripture says. You know, sin has a way of tripping us up, doesn't it? I mean, it'll make us fall pretty quickly when we get into it. And we've got to be very careful about it. He doesn't name any specific sin here. I think he was probably referring to one of our greatest sins, probably then and now. And that's the sin of unbelief. Of unbelief. You know, it was unbelief that kept Israel out of the promised land. It's unbelief that stops us from experiencing all that God has for us, all the blessings we miss just because we don't have faith. And you know what will keep you from being all that Christ desires, and that is unbelief. Not believing the Bible, not claiming His promises. The opposite of unbelief is faith. The phrase here by faith in chapter 11 is used 26 times. And it's showing us that everything we do, we need to do by faith. Faith replaces unbelief. You know, sometimes people ask me, how can I please God? What can I do, Mike, to please God? It's pretty simple. It's in this verse. And without faith, it is impossible to please God because anyone who comes to Him must believe that He exists and that He rewards those who earnestly seek Him. Hebrews 11:6. You want to please God today? Show faith. Exhibit faith. The Bible says we walk by faith and not by sight. Now, I know we want to walk by sight. I know right now many of you probably have things out in front of you. Maybe it's related to your job or relationship. You think, I don't know how this is going to come out. And I'm really concerned about it. We walk by faith. Trust God. Keep your faith in God. Keep trusting Him. And that's important. What is slowing you down from following Christ? What's slowing you down from being the best teacher, the best mom, the best dad, the best grandparent, the best student, the best husband or wife? What is it? Is it unbelief? Is it just a lack of faith? Sin easily entangles us. Sin addicts us. You know, the devil wants to see your life filled with addictions. By the way, he's doing a pretty good job across our culture, filling people with addictions. You know, whether it's food or work or social media or relationships or drugs or alcohol. Heard about a guy years ago that was admitted to Bellevue Hospital in New York. And his throat had been slashed, and he died just 3 days after being admitted to that large hospital. He was just 37 years old. He had 38 cents in his pocket. The death blow was not self-inflicted, nor did someone else, you know, cut him and kill him. It was a strange accident. This guy was drunk. He was staggering around in his room in the slums of New York, and he apparently fell against the wash basin. And the wash basin hit the floor, and he gnashed his throat on a piece of the broken basin. When someone found him, they said he was naked, he was unconscious, hanging on by a thread. So he was transferred to Bellevue Hospital, where he died, still trying to sober up. Suffering from malnutrition, just another bum on the streets of New York, destroyed by alcohol. But as it turned out, this wasn't just another bum. This guy was a guy that you probably know and that I know. His name was Stephen Foster, who once made America sing. Maybe the first popular songwriter in America. Camp Town Races, Old Susanna, Jeannie with the Light Brown Hair, and of course, he wrote My Old Kentucky Home. And hundreds more, perhaps America's most popular songwriter, particularly of that day. But now his success was behind him. All the acclaim that he had received was gone. And Stephen Foster died a broken man in poverty, addicted. He didn't finish the race. You know, it may be old-fashioned to preach against sin, but I'll tell you, friend, sin will kill you. Sin will kill you. And that's exactly what the enemy wants to do in your life and my life. But I've got good news to announce to you this morning. Jesus wants to set you free. Somebody say amen. And that's the power in the gospel message. Jesus said in John 8:32, you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free. See, the devil gives you his best shot first, and then there's diminishing returns. Whether it's drugs, whatever it might be, the first time, the first hit is really good, and then you have to have more and more and more because of diminishing returns. Does that make sense? Christ gives us his best shot first. Gets better and better and better. Instead of going this way, When you follow Christ, your life goes this way. And that makes all the difference in the world. And then it says here, let go of the sin that will not let go of you. So what's your greatest spiritual challenge today? What's keeping you today? Just be honest in your own heart from experiencing everything that God wants you to experience. Is it pride? Is it unforgiveness? Is it a lack of faith? Confess your sin. Let God get rid of it. Get it? Good. We run the faith race together, and we lay aside every weight. And then thirdly, let us run with endurance or perseverance, some translations say. This is the theme that runs through this chapter. The word endure means to bear up under trial, to continue when you think, I can't take another step. And you say, God, you're going to have to help me take another step. I'm toast. I don't have any energy. Help me. And you trust God to help you take that next step, to bear up under trial, to continue when going gets tough. And these Christians here were going through a time of testing. They were tempted to give up. And we must have that same type of endurance for the race that's before us. It's a lifetime commitment. Don't fizzle out on your faith. Someone said a long time ago, I'll love this quote, a faith that fizzles before the finish had a fatal flaw from the start. Now say that real quick. I know it because I have it written down. I'll say it again. A faith that fizzles before the finish had a fatal flaw from the first. You see, the Christian life is a marathon, not a sprint. And you know that. The Christian life, I've seen so many people that had a good start in Christ. But after the first temptation, the first trial, the first thing that came their way that wasn't what they wanted, well, this isn't for me, and they just stopped. That's not what God wants you to do. You got to remember, this is a long race. It's a marathon. You know the hardest thing about anything is starting. You notice that? Hardest thing about beginning a quiet time every day with God is starting, just committing the time to do it. Hardest part about dieting is starting. Hardest part, you know, sometimes that might be, you know, going back to school and retooling, whatever it is, it's starting. God wants you to start fresh today for Him. Run the race that is set before us. You've got a course to run, and your course is different than mine. I've been running my race a long time, and some of you have too. God has a plan for your life. It's different than mine. I can't run your race for you, and you can't run my race. But God has a race for you picked out. Finish strong. Get it? Good. And lastly, it says, let us fix our eyes on Jesus. Fix our eyes on Jesus. You know, you think about it, people that are successful in any field of life are successful because they choose to focus on one thing. Whether it's athletics, and you really focus there a lot of your life, or music, whether it's focusing on school, your business. This is true in the Christian life. We focus on Jesus. Now, it's interesting, this passage doesn't say keep your eyes fixed on your pastor. I like Craig. He and I drink coffee together often. But I don't keep my eyes focused on Craig. Right? I love my wife. I do keep my eyes focused on her quite a bit. But I keep my eyes focused on Jesus. You got to be careful when you have someone that you think, man, that guy, that girl, man, that's a Christian I want to be. Be very careful in putting someone on a pedestal because they're going to fall off. And you're going to think, oh, gosh. Jesus is our example, right? Hopefully we're good examples for the body and for other people, but it's Jesus who's our ultimate example, and that's who we need to keep our eyes focused on. Not your spouse, not your children, not yourself. Don't fix your eyes on anyone else, just Jesus. Don't let the little things bother you. You know, sometimes it's not the big things, it's the little things. You want that spot right by the door at Walmart and somebody rips in right in front of you, right? And you think, I'm going to run over that person. You know, your inside voice says, you know, I might just, you know, anyway, I won't say that. I won't go there. But, you know, it's the little things, isn't it? It's the little things. You're in line. By the way, if you ever catch me in any line, Kroger or Walmart, don't get behind me. because the line I choose to be in for checkout becomes the longest line. God must have a sense of humor in teaching me patience, because there's no one there. I get in the line and something happens to the register, or they're changing the money out, you know, like it happens to me all. So don't get behind. If you see me in the future, don't get behind me, okay? Just a little word of advice. It's the little things, but keep your eyes focused on Jesus. The big things that bother us, don't let that bother. Keep your eyes. And why does it say eyes? Why doesn't it just say heart? Keep your mind focused on Jesus. Why does it say eyes? I think it says that because what we look at the most really becomes our desire. Now think about that for a moment. A bad example of that would be sinful things that we think about or dwell on. A good example of that would be seeing people's needs and having a desire to help them. What you look at the most, you focus on, and it becomes really your heart's desire. 2 Chronicles 7:14, you know that if my people who are called by my name will humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then will I hear from heaven and will forgive their sin and will heal their land. You see, seeking God's face, that's focus. You know, I've never been in a cage of lions. Maybe some of you have. I don't know. I don't want to do that. But if you've ever been to the circus, you've seen this. These lion tamers go in this cage with these ferocious beasts, and they usually have a pistol and a whip on their side, but they usually take in a stool like this. Have you ever seen this on TV or even at a circus? The lion tamer takes that stool and they just kind of keeps punching it right in the face of the lion. And the lion will roar and paw at one leg and then another leg and another leg. He'll do that for a while, but then all of a sudden he just stops and he becomes docile, almost like he's tranquilized, and he doesn't roar, he just becomes very sedate almost. And lion trainers tell us that happens because a lion can't focus on all four legs of a stool coming at him at the same time. And it causes him to become tame and weak and disabled because he's unable to focus on one thing. Are you following me, church? Now think about this for a moment. As followers of Christ, when our attention is fragmented by two, three, or four things coming at us that we just focus on and focus on and focus on, and we take our eyes off Jesus, guess what's happened? What happens to us? We become the same way. We become disabled and we become weak and powerless. Choose today to focus your life on Jesus. Let me ask you a question. Is Jesus all you need? Billy Graham had a great quote years ago. He said, if you're not content with what you have, you will never be content with what you want. Sometimes we think, man, if I could just get another raise, if I could just get her job or his job, we had a better car, we had a bigger house, and we play this game, you know, when? When we get there, man, that's when we're going to be happy. The problem is life is always like that, right? There are always obstacles and challenges. If you play that game, you'll never be happy. Matter of fact, if you're not happy right now, unless you change your attitude and your heart, your relationship with Christ, you're probably going to be the same way to the day you take your last breath. It's all in the attitude. It's all in the focus. We're not called to comfort or convenience. You know this. We're called to commitment, and we're called to conviction. You know, today's church, as you know, is under a lot of attack. And I've been a student of church growth for a long time. And the American church has a lot we're facing right now. Our culture is totally opposite. You know, there's a day when, you know, everybody was kind of in church. I'm not saying that's good or bad. It was kind of a social thing to do. If you go for the wrong reasons, you probably didn't get anything from it. But we've come so far from that that more and more we're ridiculed because we're spending a few hours in the house of God on a Sunday morning rather than at Keeneland or on the golf course or fishing or just sleeping in. Am I right or wrong? That's important. keep your eyes focused on Christ. He's the author and the finisher of our faith, verse 2 says. If we trust in Him, He releases His power in us. As we meet God through His Word, through this incredible book that I know hopefully it doesn't go back home every Sunday and it just stays on the shelf to the next week, that you get in it during the week. By the way, your preacher and any preacher in America preaches better if you are in this book every day during the week before you come to church. Have you noticed that? I'm a fair preacher, but I'm a lot better if the congregation has spent some time in the Word every day because they're ready for what God has for them as we yield to the Holy Spirit. He increases our faith and gives us this power to run the race each day with endurance and with faithfulness and with passion. Listen, church, if you forget everything I say, I want you to remember this. Keep your eyes focused on Jesus, not your problems, not other people or other relationships, but keep your eyes focused on the One who loves you more than anyone else on the planet. It was 7 p.m. on October the 20th, 1968. Many of you here weren't even born, but I remember this. It was in Mexico City, and it was at the Olympics there, Mexico City Olympic Stadium. It was beginning to darken, and it had cooled down quite a bit from a pretty hot day, and the last of all the Olympic marathon runners were being assisted away to first aid stations. An hour earlier, Mambo Waldai from Ethiopia had charged across that finish line, 26-mile run, as if he had just started, like he was still fresh doing it, vigorous and strong. He won the marathon that year, won the gold medal. But as the last few thousand spectators began preparing to leave, they heard the police sirens and whistles through the gate entering in that big stadium. And the attention focused on that gate where all the runners had come through an hour previously. And this sole figure came onto the track wearing the colors of Tanzania. He came limping into the stadium. His name was John Stephen Okwari. He was the last man to finish the marathon in the Olympics in 1968. His leg was bandaged and bloody. He had taken a really bad fall early in the race. And now it was all he could do just to limp around that last lap in the stadium to finish that marathon race. And the crowd stood, and when they saw him and they saw how much pain he was in, they were moved with emotion. And everybody stood up and started clapping for this runner as he completed that last painful lap and went across the finish line. Well, we went across the finish line. Reporters wanted to know a lot about him and what was going on. And one reporter asking this question, "You're badly injured. You knew hours ago you had no chance of winning a medal. Why didn't you just quit? Why didn't you just give up? You had absolutely no chance of winning." And this dignified man, Okwari, said this. He said, "My country did not send me 7,000 miles to start this race. My country sent me to finish the race." And he did. Listen, I believe God is saying to many of us through this scripture, listen, finish your race. Finish your race. Finish strong. Focus on Jesus. We need to get our eyes off ourselves and other people and circumstances and focus on Christ alone. Scripture says He's the perfecter of our faith. You see, our faith begins with Jesus. And that is salvation. When you first realize what Jesus did for you on an old rugged cross 2,000 years ago by taking your place for your sin on the cross. Christ didn't have any sin. He was perfect. When He died on the cross, you know what sin He had on Him? My sin and your sin. And He died and He rose again so that you and I could have this quality of life, this abundant life that the Bible talks about. So we begin, our faith begins with Jesus. That's salvation. Our faith ends with Jesus. That's glorification. Now I'm looking around here. Nobody's been glorified yet. Okay? So you look nice. I'm not saying you don't look nice. Nobody here has been glorified yet because you haven't died and gone on in heaven to be with Jesus. But you will one day if you are a follower of Christ and a believer. But here's the deal. Our faith continues with Jesus right now, today. The Bible calls that, it's a Bible word, it's a good word. We don't use it much. Sanctification. Sanctification. It means to grow in grace. It means to grow in faith. It means to be more like Jesus every day of your life. One day, our faith will be completed in Jesus. He's the starter and the finisher. He's already run the race for us. And now, we need to run it. Get it? Good. One day, we'll be in that cloud of witnesses. Will you be there? Will all of your family members be in that cloud of witnesses and followers of Christ? You know, this ought to be our goal. I love this verse. I have fought the good fight. Let me put it up here. I fought the good fight. I have finished the race. Here it is. I have kept the faith. Listen, church. Run your race. Don't give in. Don't give up. Don't give out. Don't quit. Don't be a spectator. Volunteer. Do some stuff for the kingdom through your church. Give your life to Christ if you've not done that. But for sure, finish your race strong for Jesus. That's what God wants. I can tell you God's will for your life right now. Here it is. Finish the race strong. That's God's will. For me, I'm an old guy. We've got a lot of young people here today, which is great. But I still got a race before me till I take my last breath. And you do too. And our goal every day is to finish strong, to be His witness, and to be a good witness, a great witness for Jesus. Amen? We're going to pray. And if God has spoken to you in some way, let God, I'm going to give you just some time of silence before I pray. Let God speak to your heart. Maybe there's some encumbrances we talked about, those things that weigh us down in your life. I know there are in my life. Confess those to God. Let's just have a few moments of just silent prayer, and then I will close out. Pray and do business with the Lord right now as we bow our heads as we pray. Lord, thank you for allowing us to be in your church today to worship. It's been good to be in your house. Father, I pray that you would help all of us to really evaluate, Father, where we are in our faith walk with you. I pray for anyone here, Lord, that's yet to make that decision. They would seek out, Father, one of the leaders here, or me, or someone afterwards to make that decision. And for all of us, Lord, who are on the journey, all of us, Lord, who are followers, Lord, we're Christians. Father, help us to finish strong. Father, help us not to let anything distract us or deter us away from the mission you've given us. Thank you, Lord, just for the privilege that we have to run the race, to fix our eyes on you, because, Father, you're the perfecter of our faith, and you're the one that should get all the glory. Father, thank you for this congregation. Thank you for Craig and Preston and all the leaders and the elders and deacons in this church. I pray, God, you would bless each one of them. And I pray, God, they would continue to do great things in this area, this county, and surrounding counties for your kingdom. And Father, as we go today, we'll have an opportunity, Lord, at restaurants and people that we see today to be a witness. Help us, Lord, to shine. Help us to be a witness, Lord, that you're proud of. And so, Lord, I pray a blessing on every person in this room today. Bless them. Strengthen them in the power of your Holy Spirit. Thank you, Lord, for loving us. We're so blessed, Father, to have such a great Savior. And, Lord, we love you. We love you. And we thank you so much for our salvation and for walking with us day by day in this race of life. And we pray this in the strong name of Jesus Christ. Amen.